This morning, I would like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 9 and 10, but our focus this morning will be on verse 10. So Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, if you'll allow me, before we really get into things this morning, to maybe take us on a trip to the doctor. It's a little bit far-fetched, but we as a Reformed Baptist Church are all going to the doctor together. Now, we go to the doctor, and we walk in, and we say we would like just a little annual checkup. So they escort us into a little room, we sit down, and we wait. And we wait, and we play with the paper that we're sitting on. We maybe get a tongue depressor or something, play with that. And then finally the doctor comes in. And he comes in, and he looks at his chart and says, "Well, what are we in for today?" And we say, "Well, we're here for a little checkup. After all, we're about 14 years old. It's about time we look to see how things are going." So he says, "Well, plop back up on the table." So we sit down and he takes that little round thing. No one really knows what it's for. And he pulls it over his eye. He gets his light out and he starts to look in our ear. And he takes that little thing off. He looks in our eye. And he gets his tongue depressor and he shoves it back down our throat. And he says, "Okay, say ah." We say ah. And he listens to our heart. And then he puts his stuff down, he gets his chart, writes some things down, sits down and says, "Well, it appears to me that things look pretty good. You know, as I looked in your ear, I really didn't see too much strife in there. As I listened to your heart, there seemed to be a lot of love for the brethren. As I looked in your eye, maybe there's a little bit of pride, nothing that some good preaching really won't get rid of. But, you know, things seem to be good. I'm going to give you a clean bill of health." And we're very happy because somebody has really reinforced something we were hoping we would hear. So we jump off the table, we're about to leave the room, he says, "But wait a minute." He says, "Sit back down." So we sit back down, he says, "Here are a list of things I want you to do. Even though you're healthy now, doesn't mean when you come back next year, you're going to be in the same condition. And if you do not continue in these things I have here, your condition may be vastly different." And he sends us off with this list. Well, like I said, this is a bit of a far-fetched analogy for all of us to go to the doctor one time and for a doctor to really look at these things. But I think there's a lot of truth to this analogy. We are, as I would perceive, and many of you have perceived, would say that we are quite a healthy church. We sit under some of the best preaching, not just in this town, not in this country, but I would say in the entire world. We have known much help and aid by the Holy Spirit of God. We have had faithful pastors that have come in at times, perhaps when one part of the body has been ill, and have written a prescription to help that part of the body to strengthen itself up. Perhaps when there's been a part of the body that's been wounded and maybe needed surgery, we've had faithful pastors come in with the Word of God and cut in and dig that out and to help bring healing. And I would say, even though it's been a rough road over 14 years, as we look at ourselves externally, we would say, we're a pretty healthful church. Well, I think there's a good correlation between how we see ourselves today and how we see this church that Paul is writing to. Now, I say this for a couple of reasons. I say it's because in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to this church and he said, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." These brethren were very faithful. Faithful enough that Paul, who had never been around these people, had noted their faithfulness. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your love in Christ, and your love for all the saints." Their love for the saints of God had spread to Paul. It spread around the region that these were people who loved the brethren. And in 1:6, he mentions that the truth of the gospel had come to them and it had brought forth much fruit. And in 1:7, he mentions their love in the Spirit. And finally, in 2:5, he says that he rejoices in spirit because he has not been with them physically, that he rejoices when he sees their good order and their steadfastness in Christ. And therefore, he comes to verse 9 and says, "For these reasons, for the love you have for the brethren, for the love you have in the Spirit, for the fruitfulness that's being worked in your lives, for these reasons, since we heard of this," what does he say? we did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's what I would like for us to look at this morning, that we may walk in a worthy manner, that we may be fruitful in every good work, and that we may increase in the knowledge of God. Now, why do I want us to look at these things? After all, I mentioned that it seems like we're pretty healthy. Well, this church also appeared to be very healthy. And if it was important enough for someone like Paul, who mentioned all these wonderful things that were going on in their midst, to say, I pray for these things for you, shouldn't that be our prayer for ourselves? Shouldn't our prayer be that we would know the knowledge of God and His will, that we may walk in a worthy manner, be fruitful in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God? Secondly, I think we need to look at these things today, because if we want to remain a healthy church, that a year from now we would not be in a vastly different condition, that each one of us here, each part of this body, must together walk in a worthy manner, be fruitful in good works, increase in the knowledge of God. And then finally today, I think my purpose in looking at these things is to strengthen any part of this body that may be weak. There may be a saint here that's perhaps dipping their hand in sin. There may be one here that maybe they feel their tank is low. Well, it's been my prayer that this morning that there would be encouragement, that you would say, you know, I will walk in a worthy manner. I will increase the knowledge of God. I will be fruitful in every good work. So with these things in mind, let us first take a look at our first point of walking worthy of the Lord. Now, everyone here is walking in one fashion or another. That's actually the definition of walking, is how you're conducting your life, how you're going about doing the things you do. That's what I mean by walking. So each person here is in some type of a walk. But the only thing you can say really about this walk is you're either walking one way or another. There's only two ways you can walk, and there's no middle ground. I think there's a common misperception that there's this mythical scale that people fall on as they walk through their lives. So I may say, well, I look at my life and maybe I'm a 7. Maybe I'm an 8. You know, if walking in godliness is a 10, and walking in worldliness, or let's say even being an atheist, say, is a 0, I'm probably a 7 or an 8. You know, I go to church as I should. I even read my Bible. Maybe I obey my parents. Maybe I don't steal from work. Maybe I'm faithful in my home. Well, but, you know, maybe I look at an internet site here there a little longer than I should. Or maybe, well, when I obey my parents, you know, on the inside, I'm really just grudging at them. Maybe, you know, when no one's at home, the kids are asleep, I'm watching something that maybe wouldn't be considered quality family programming. So I'd probably say I put myself at a 7 or 8, because if you ask anyone at the church I go to, by all appearances, they would say I'm at least that high. Well, I have news for you. If you're saying that you're somewhere in the middle of that scale, actually you should put yourself at that 0. The fact of the matter is, we can't look at this as though there's a scale. We must look at this as though there's one road or there's another road, and you're either on one of those roads. You can't be in the middle. We talked about the two choices. I would say the one choice, as I mentioned before, is walking in a godly manner. The other choice is walking in a worldly manner. And the Bible even mentions these two paths, doesn't it? It talks about one path as a path that leads to destruction. And Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but remove their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by commandments of men. You know, he was saying these people, they give me lip service. They do the things actually that they walk through and do, but their hearts are far from me. That as they go through and do these things that apparently they're just supposed to do because they're doing them because men say, if you do X, Y, and Z, well, that's the right thing to do. And this is that person that's walking on that path to destruction. Now, Paul here is speaking of those that are on the narrow path, the path of godliness, the path to righteousness. And the heart of this person is one that says, like David said in Psalm 51, you know, Lord, that you do not require sacrifice, but if you did, I would give them. It's the heart that said, Lord, no matter what your commandment was, no matter what your heart would be for me, I would do that, and I would do it with joy and delight. And can you see the difference between the two paths? Can you see the difference between the two paths?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. You know, and really, the issue is the heart. Not as the person is going back and walking and their hands are doing things, but where's the heart in the matter there? Is it saying, oh Lord, whatever your commandment says, whatever thus saith the Lord, I will do. If it means walking off a cliff, I will do, because thus saith the Lord. Or it's the heart that says, well, I'll do it, but hopefully there's a branch and, you know, I don't want to go that way really, but maybe I will. But these are the two paths we're talking about. And today we're going to focus on that path of righteousness. Because that, after all, is who Paul is talking to. And that is where most of us fall here today. Well, we come to realize, though, as we know our Bible, as we know our theology, that really all of us have been on that path of destruction. What is it that has separated us and put us on that path that's being talked of here? Well, we are put on that path because we are people who are able to walk on that path by what the Lord has done for us. Isn't that right? Weren't we all on that path of destruction and God had picked us up and placed us on that path? Ephesians 2:1 said, you, the ones on that path, of that narrow path, that path of life, He made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of powers in this air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fully desiring of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But then we come to that wonderful two words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He had for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were on that path of destruction, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together, and He made us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. And that's how we've gotten on that narrow path. That's how we've gotten on that path of life. That's how we've gotten in that walk that we're walking now. Walking because God, being rich in mercy, full of grace, showered us with it. And almost if you think of a road, as you're going down the road and it's drenched with rain, as your car slides off, you know, as we're on that path of destruction, drenched in mercy, sliding off onto that path of righteousness, going towards the way of life, walking in a worthy manner. Ephesians 5:8 says, For you were once in darkness, but now you are children in the you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you may walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Therefore, child of God, what do we do because of what God has done for us? We walk. We walk because we're told to walk, told to walk as children of light. We're told to walk because of we have received Christ Jesus. We're told to walk because God has made us His own in His kingdom and glory. And we walk because we can. We walk now that God has placed us on this path. The Bible says we are complete in Him. We are now able to walk in that way. We are now able to walk in a way pleasing unto God. Well, how does Paul tell us to walk? As we said, he tells us here to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, I think it means two things. I think first, it means you walk in a manner worthy of what God has done for you. It means that God has shown you this grace for another reason, has shown you this mercy, and has placed these things on you. You are to walk in light of that. Turn to Matthew 18. Our Lord told a parable that I think wonderfully illustrates this point. Matthew 18:23. Our Lord said, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and the payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the master was angry and delivered him to the torture until he should till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now what happened here? There was a man who owed his master a lot of money, right? And the master was about to do what? He's about to send him off to make him pay that debt in prison. And the man fell before him and pleaded. He said, "I will repay you. Have mercy on me." And the master was moved with compassion and had mercy. And when the servant went out, as these other servants told us, and we would expect, he would be the same way towards others, wouldn't he? Shouldn't he walk in a manner worthy of what was done for him? Shouldn't he go to those who had owed him debt and have compassion towards them as he had received compassion? Yes, he should. But what happened when he didn't? His master was angry with him and sent him to be tortured. You know, and that was justifiable, wasn't it? So we, brothers and sisters, as we have been shown this great abundance of mercy, this great abundance of love, should walk in a manner that shows that we have been shown compassion. And that should flesh out as we show compassion to others, as we are loving others, as we see others in need, as others owe us, as others sin against us. Our walk should be such that we have been shown compassion. That is how Paul tells us, that is why Paul tells us we are to walk in a worthy manner. Walking in a way that indicates that we have been shown something, that we have been given something. Well, secondly, the second way I think that we should walk in, or it means that we should walk in a worthy manner, is that we should walk in identification with our God and who we are in Him. Now, my mother, when I was in college, told me a little parable or what. I don't think this is true, but it illustrates the point very well. It was about Alexander the Great. And there's been a lot of discussion in my house. Was Alexander the Great Roman or Greek? I'm going to say he's Roman. If I'm wrong, tell me later. But Alexander the Great, this great Roman emperor, was going to battle. And as they were in the midst of battle on the battlefield, there was a man who turned coward, who turned and ran away. When the battle was over, Alexander called this man to him, and he said, "What is your name?" And the man said, "My name is Alexander." And he said, "Either you change your name or you change your manner." Because that man's name identified with his name. And he would not have a coward be identified with him. Now, is this probably true? Probably not. But it illustrates the point, doesn't it? It illustrates that we have taken on the name of Christ. Do not we call ourselves Christian? And as people say, "Who are you?" or "Why have you done that?" You say, "Well, I've done that because I am a Christian." Immediately, their thoughts are to Christ. Their thoughts are, "Well, then you must possess those attributes which are of Him. Those compassion, mercy, love, honor to God." And if we walk in a way that's contrary to the things that are of Christ, that are projected on us because we take His name, are we walking in a worthy manner? I would say not. So in conducting ourselves in a worthy manner means we conduct ourselves in a manner of what, in light of what God has done for us, and in light of who we identify ourselves with, and that is God. Well, what does this look like? What does it look like when we walk in a worthy manner? What's it going to look like? What should we be doing in light of this? Well, I have just a mere list of probably 10 things. So if you have your pen, get ready. I would say the first way that this looks, this walking in a worthy manner, is that it looks humble. That we walk in humility. What do we have to boast of? What have we done ourselves to remove ourselves from that path of destruction? Nothing. Can we cause the rain to come down on us to cause us to slip off the road as we drive our car? No. So we cannot cause mercy to come and flood us as we're on that path of destruction to lead us on that path of righteousness. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2 says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, Paul said, he beseeches you to walk worthy of the calling. And what is that worthy way? By lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And you know, those are hard things to do. Anyone ever had to bear with something? That's kind of hard. Anyone had to bear with somebody? That's a lot harder. But if we were to walk worthy of the manner of what has been given to us, we walk in that way. Secondly, we walk in purity. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness or in lewdness or in lust, not in strife and not in envy. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Thirdly, I think we should walk in a way of contentness. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And Paul here is saying, as God has called you to that lot in life that you are in, walk. Not walking wishing I had his lot in life. Not walking in a manner I wish I had his money or it appears to be his easiness in walking through life. Walk in the path in life that God has put you in. Because he is a sovereign God. And he has placed you in that path for a reason. And he will not let anything take his child from his hand. Walk in that way. Next, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Next, we walk different from the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Next, we should walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And let me just stop here and say, if we walk in love and walk in love towards our brethren, you know, many of these things are going to be fleshed out too, aren't they? Isn't love just mentioned over and over again? Go to 1 John and read what John says about walking and looking at your brother. You know, as you look at your brother and love him and walk in a manner loving him, then this contentness, this walking in purity will not come fully, but it will help it to come along. I think walking in love is one of the greatest things that we need to do in this life. Finally, I'm going to just give you one more, and then I'll give you all the other references. To walk in truth, 3 John 3:4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And I'd say we walk in forgiveness. And then I think we also should walk in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22. A short list that Paul gives you that says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in everything, not quenching the spirit, not despising prophecy, testing all things, and abstaining from every evil. Now, this is a long list, and guess what? You have to do every one of them. There's no other choice. We're on that narrow path. And that narrow path demands that we walk in these ways. That is what walking in a worthy manner looks like. Well, how is this done? How are we able to do all these things? How are we to put on humility? How are we to be content in everything? How are we to put on love? How are we to put on walking in truth? Well, I think these things are put on by the next two things mentioned in the verse we looked at. And that is by being fruitful in every good work, and that is increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I say this, because grammatically, Paul points this out. Because he uses two words, the being and the increasing, to modify the walking. Now, I'm taking Greek with Pastor Jim, and I didn't get that from Pastor Jim. I got that from another source, so if I'm wrong, you can tell me that later, too. But in looking at it, my small knowledge of what I'm learning in Greek, you know, that's right. Our being fruitful and our increasing in knowledge of God, that modifies our walking. That is how we're to walk, isn't it? You know, we're walking right if we are being fruitful in our good works and if we're increasing in the knowledge of God. So we turn our attention then to our second point, and that is being fruitful in every good work. Now, what does this good works mean? The word works occurs 236 times in the Bible. So we need to make sure we're talking about the same thing here. We don't want to be talking about good works in one way and someone else thinking we're talking of it in another. So first, what is not meant by when Paul talks about good works? Well, Paul does not mean that by works it will lead to merit with God or salvation. Romans 4, 1 through 4 says, "What then shall we say about Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Romans 4, 6, "Just as David also described the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." Romans 11, 6, if by grace, then it is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. So see what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, you know, your works have nothing to do in finding merit or increased favor or salvation with God. It can't happen. It's like a coach telling the quarterback, "Now, I want you to get out on that field during this game, and I want you to hit a home run from the three-point line." Wait a minute. Are we playing football? Are we playing baseball? Are we playing basketball? It can't be done. All three cannot be done. So works cannot be done in finding merit and increased favor towards our salvation with God. Now, another thing Paul is not saying is, he's not saying, well, you know, here are good works. So do these good works, and you hope that they, tip the scales against the bad ones. And that's not what's being talked about here either. Those kinds of works are self-serving. Those kinds of works are self-gratifying. Those kinds of works are me, 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 and me some more. Those kinds of works are, as I go and do this, hey, everyone, look, I'm doing this. This is me doing this, no one else. Give praise and glory to me. Well, we know that that cannot be a work finding merit with God or favor with God. So what kind of good works is Paul talking about? He's talking about those good works that flow out of being a child of God. Not to create merit with God, but works that come from God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is what we mean by when we're talking about good works. Now, the interesting thing is, it's not really the good works that should be our focus anyways. It's the fruit of good works that should be our focus. Now, why should I say that? Or why do I say that? Well, I say that because as a child of God, doing good works, if the fruit of these good works are our focus, then our eyes are off ourselves and our eyes are on our brethren and what God will do. Excuse me. My initial thought when I was thinking about this is, if you're doing good works, isn't fruit just going to come because they are good works? And I was thinking, you know, shouldn't Paul maybe said, go about doing good works and let God be the one that will give you fruitfulness, because it's going to be him the one that's going to make the fruit anyways, isn't it? Well, yes, it is God that's going to be the one to give the fruitfulness. But Paul still says, be fruitful in good works. Just as when God told Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, he also told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. God had told Adam and Eve, you know, even though I am the one who will give you fruit, I am the one who will cause the fruit to be there, you still have an act to pursue. You still have your hand in this to bring that fruitfulness about. And I will use you as an instrument. Sure, it was God who had ultimately caused that fruit to grow, but there was a commandment to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, and he would supply the multiply. It's like what I'm doing here this morning. Yeah, as I'm up here, and I'm preaching this to you, and hopefully you understand things I'm saying, and as I spent time studying, I have a responsibility to do these things, and this is a good work. But why am I up here? Why am I doing this? That there may be fruit produced in you. As you hear these things, and as your mind interacts with the Scriptures, that there may be fruit coming from your lives as you go to work Monday, as you're dealing with your children on Tuesday. And you know what? I cannot do anything to bring about that fruit. Yet it is my responsibility and my duty to stand up here and be faithful to the Word of God. And then not to focus on, look, everybody, I did Sunday school this morning. Look at me. Woohoo. No, my thought is to be, you know, bringing fruit to my brothers and sisters' lives. That may grow in love. That they may be encouraged to walk. That those that don't know Christ would want to cling to Him. That want to be showered with mercy. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about if you see a brother who's bleeding, say he's cut his arm, and you go and you put the towel on his arm and put pressure to stop the bleeding. Not that your focus there is, I'm going to put pressure on this and that's just what I'm going to do. No, well, what happens if the bleeding doesn't stop? It was worthless, wasn't it? You know, the point of going over there is to cause your brother to stop bleeding. That is the fruit of the labor, of the good work of putting the towel around the cut. And that is our focus. That is where our eyes are to be set. On the fruit of the labor. Paul even mentions in Philippians that it's not the gift I seek, but it's fruit. And if our minds are on the fruit, then our minds are on our brothers and our sisters. If our minds are on the work, our minds are on ourselves. And we can get in dangerous situations like that, can't we? Our mind is to be on being fruitful in every good work. Well, lastly this morning, I want us to take a look at our third point, increasing in the knowledge of God. And we, again, just to reiterate, we want to look at this because this is what will bring about our walking in a worthy manner. Now, there's a fact here I think that's missed many times. And that is the fact that we can actually have knowledge of our God. You know, we're not ones that stand here saying, what is He like? You know, how does God react to this? You know, what would please God? What would bring a smile to His face? We know, don't we? We have this. You know, in ancient times, the pagans would come and they would burn incense and drugs and herbs to try to make the statue smile, just to keep a smile on the pagan god's face. Well, that's not what we're all about, is it? Our God has told us, do these things. These things are pleasing. These things are good. These things are righteous. And we can know these things. And we can know what our God is like. We can know that He is good, that He is loving, that He is just, that He is merciful. And we find these things in our Scripture. And we forget this. We forget that actually we had the privilege of increasing in the knowledge of God. Second Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning when we consider growing in the knowledge of God, we want to look at two ways that we can grow in the knowledge of Him. Our first way we want to look at growing and increasing the knowledge of God is doctrinally. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean that we want to know up here everything we can possibly know about our God. We want to know what the Bible says about Him. We want to know what church history has said about Him. We want to know what Christian men throughout history have said about Him. We want to know how God has acted in the past. We want to know how God has acted in history, in His Word, in the Bible. We want to know what His personality is like. We want to know what has made God smile. We want to know what has hurt God's heart. We want to know what has aroused God's anger. We want to know these things. We should increase in these things because I would say 100% everyone here would say I can grow more and increase more in my knowledge of God. And there's almost bad news because I want to tell you, you're not going to fully know it while you're on this earth. You know, but there's a passion there that it doesn't matter if I'm going to know it all or not. You know, as I see Him in glory, I will know more. And as I continue in glory, I will know more. And my heart is to see Him. You know, it's like having a letter, you know, you're writing back and forth with someone, say, in Germany. And you get to know this person and you get to have a heart for this person and a love for this person and maybe you realize they're going to come see me, and you want to know more about them. And when you see them, then you can talk to them more. You can interact with them more. You can take them to places they like. This is how we want to be with our God, knowing who He is, knowing what He thinks of us. The psalmist says that His thoughts of us are enormous, doesn't it? That they're more than we could even fathom. What are those thoughts? We are to grow and increase in the knowledge of our God doctrinally. And you know what? We need to do those things now. Because there are going to come times in our lives where we're going to need to draw on that. There are going to come times when we're going to be in a hospital. Where are there going to be times one of our family members, our children, are going to be in a hospital? And do we just throw our hands up saying, what's going on? No, we know our God. We know our God works all things to the good of His children. We know our God is a God who works wonders, who heals. We know our God is there when something has happened in our family. We know that our God is there when something happened in our life, when we've lost our job. That our God, His eye is on the sparrow. How much more is His eye on me? We need to grow in the knowledge of Him doctrinally so that when these times come, we have a pool in our head that we can draw from to know who He is, what He's like, how He's acting, and that He's doing this for a reason. Now, secondly, the second way that I believe we should grow and increase the knowledge of our God, I have titled, we should know Him experimentally. Now, I think we tend to shy away from that a little bit because of the way that's been used. That people say, well, I've experimented God, or, you know, I've got this good feeling, or you know, we all went and we had this mountain high, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the day-to-day, the moment-to-moment, you know, parts of our lives that we know how God has acted, that we've seen Him act, that we've experienced His love. You know, when you came to a saving knowledge of God, you experienced something, did you not? You did not just have a knowledge, God has done this for me, good, woo, done. No, you experimented, your heart overflowed. Your heart was joyous that I can partake in these things. Hasn't it been when God has done something miraculous that you've grown in Him, that you've known more of Him, that your heart has been stirred more for Him? That's experiencing God. We want to be people who not just know God in our heads, but we experience Him. That we can say we're walking with Him. We're walking in Him. We can say, I felt God's hand. I've seen God's hand. That's knowing it experimentally. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, I believe, shows why. One reason why we should know God experimentally. If you turn there, this portion of Scripture, I think in many ways, is one of the scariest portions of Scripture you can come to. And in chapter 7, verse 21, our Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now see, these people, they had a doctrinal understanding of who God was. They, you know, they had the theology that, you know, our God can do this. They had the understanding, but they had never experienced God. They had never had that knowledge of Him. And He turned to them the last day and said, depart from me, I don't know you. You know me here. You know who I am here. You have no clue who I am. And He tells them to depart from them, depart from Him. He calls them those who practice lawlessness. See, we want to be a people that know God doctrinally, but it's useless unless we've known God experimentally. Amen? Does that make sense? 1 John is full of this. First John says that we know God if we, or we know that we know Him if we. You know, we can know these things if we, what? Are we doing these things? And we know that we can know God. This is a 24-hour-a-day thing. Every aspect of our life flows into this, and every aspect and action of our life flows out of this. This is where evangelism is. This is where people see us as we walk and know God. They see us as we know His hand on us and His life. And they say, what is that? How can I have that? This is where our children grow up learning who God is. Not just as you sit and read them Bible stories or tell them things, but that as they see mom or dad praying, as they see mom and dad knowing and interacting and speaking with God. That's how our children will be evangelized. This is where we as a church will grow. This is where we as a church will be healthy. That is, we know God personally, in our lives, individually, and together. How is this done, knowing Him experimentally? It's done by knowing Him doctrinally. and it's done by the knowing of the presence of His Holy Spirit. And if this is done, then our walk will be one that is done in a worthy manner of the Lord. And every moment of our walk will be fully pleasing to Him. So you probably thought I skipped that part in Colossians 1:10 when it says that you walk in a worthy manner, fully pleasing Him. I didn't skip that part because we had to understand these things. And if we walk in these things as we ought, our God will be fully pleased with us. And it's interesting because this fully pleasing God is the fuel to the fire that burns, that gives us to go and do these things, to walk and be fruitful and increase the knowledge of Him. But then it's also the result of the flame, that as we walk worthy in manner of Him, increasing our knowledge of God, being fruitful, that He is glorified, He is praised. The people shout and rejoice in His name. Well, finally, I need to say something to those who are on the broad path, because we spend a lot of time on that narrow path. And there's a misconception, I believe, that you think, well, I can do that. I can do those things. I just had this hindrance, the sin. And it's almost like you think that sin is like a chain. And if you could almost just have that chain, you know, loosened or taken away, then you have everything. You know, you're a good person. You have that good heart. Then you could go do those things. It's just sin's a chain. Well, that's wrong. Because what actually, sin is not a chain. Sin is death. And sin has called you to be dead. And you do not need someone to come and loosen these chains so that you can go be who you really are, this good person. You need someone to come and make you alive and to make you in Christ Jesus for good works. You see the difference? If you say sin is just a chain keeping me from being who I really am, you're talking, it's right here, it's here. You know, I just need someone to loosen it. But if you say, no, I'm dead, I cannot do these things, I need someone in here. I need to know God experimentally. There's a vast difference. And if you think that you're able to do these things, you just need a little help, well, you're on that narrow path, and what you need is to be flooded by that grace we talked about earlier. Well, brothers, sisters, this is my prayer for us. And if we determine and we set ourselves to walk on that way, to walk in this path, I believe we will continue to be a healthy people. And if we take these things for granted and say, you know what, we can kind of relax a little bit, We are kind of healthy. We can kind of swim in this. It's going to change. And we won't be healthy as we come here next year. So let us pray that God will set these things in our heart and that we will be a people who do these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You in humility, knowing that apart from Your Spirit, none of these things are possible. We thank You that You have created us to be a people that can walk in a way worthy of You. We thank You, Father, that You have blessed us with many blessings, that You have given us much health and much encouragement. But, Father, we pray that as we walk through the rest of even this day, that these things will be a part of us, that we may be fully pleasing unto You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.